The lesson is from Romans chapter 6, from the Message version. You must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. What is true freedom? So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one who commands, whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now, with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin for your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. For this, the fifth Sunday of Pentecost, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Paul talks a lot in that passage from his letter to the Romans about freedom. Freedom is a wonderful and at the same time awfully big responsibility. This is unofficially Freedom Weekend in this country. Maybe more exciting for some folks than it is most years, if so fortunate as to have 4 days off in a row through Tuesday's official Independence Day holiday. There's a lot to celebrate. Happy 247th birthday, America. Let's grill. We're going to get started a little bit early on that at the conclusion of our worship service today. Tuesday is Independence Day, then tomorrow is Independence Eve, and today is Independence Adam. Sorry, no one is free from dad jokes, ever. Let's have parades, libations, fireworks, not forgetting our responsibility to do these things safely enough to have as many limbs and loved ones on the 5th of July as we have on the 4th. But our national freedoms are not one and the same as Christian freedom. There are some parallels, but the Apostle Paul is working with an entirely different framework. This nation's freedom had to be earned. The response to the Declaration of Independence from King George was clearly not, "I'm sorry to see you go, but I understand. Cheers." God's freedom, on the other hand, is not earned. It cannot be earned by any one of us. It is a free gift. And it makes some people, undoubtedly some of us, stomping mad, at least some of the time. If you or I work hard to live a godly life, why should another be permitted to slip in just under the wire to receive God's grace? The parable of the workers in the vineyard vexes us because it's not fair to give to all the same benefit regardless of the length of time and the amount of work that they put in. But God's freedom, though wonderful, is awfully unfair from a mortal standpoint. And God exercises that freedom as God so chooses, like it or not, take it or leave it. If refused, Paul paints a picture of an alternative so-called freedom, one which is merely an illusion. While American freedom has heroic tales, often forged in battle, such as at Valley Forge or Gettysburg, or in protest, as at Selma in the National Mall, or in halls of secular justice, as at the Supreme Court, and these are many times captured in cinema for posterity, a different drama on film calls to my mind some of what Paul is talking about in exploring God's freedom. Pinocchio. A child's tale. A Disney classic, or at least that's the best known version for most of us. The little wooden boy is told lies about what freedom is and how best to use it. He becomes a liar himself and even has the angelic-looking blue fairy to make readily visible to him the consequences of those lies. And the dude blows her off and heads off to Pleasure Island, barely figuring out that the so-called good life isn't all it's cracked up to be, barely in time. Before it's too late. And all the while, he has a father who loves him and wants only the best for him and is willing to sacrifice everything for the little punk. But then the parallels pretty much end there as Pinocchio has to turn the hero for himself and save his father. But by then, the illustration is already made in the movie as to what the abuse of freedom too. Resistant to any limitation and unresistant to any temptation, will bring along with it. A whole lot of unnecessary pain, misery, and heartache. And there's a conveniently hidden tether to sin, which is happy to adapt a wide variety of forms. One can always be exchanged for another, and I'm afraid a lifetime is not nearly long enough to exhaust all the options available. We have the freedom to pursue greed, hubris, unenlightened self-interest, and to employ a total disdain and indifference toward God and all the rest of creation as the means to an ultimately unsatisfying end that can never be enough. By contrast, God's freedom is truly liberating and lasting. No strings attached, too good to be true, and yet still it is. But it's a freedom that takes on a different character. Not so much about a freedom to, it's really better understood as a freedom for. In the gospel text from last Sunday's lectionary, we heard this harsh message about what it means to follow the way of Jesus, the Christ. Sent to serve and face intense opposition in a hostile environment. Today, in the gospel lesson, we hear Matthew's last quote of Jesus' set of instructions for his disciples for a harrowing journey. And it feels a lot different than what we heard last. Though many will reject a follower of Jesus, there will always still be welcome. Somewhere, somehow, disciples are meant to find a place. And God's freedom is a freedom from paralysis, self-doubt, overanalyzing, and overplanning before taking decisive action when the opportunity has already gone. It's freedom to try and make an honest, good faith attempt and to fail. And still to be made welcome with God and among God's people and be inspired to try again to make the world a better place, and to be maybe even the least productive laborer in the project of thy kingdom come, but a valued and loved and appreciated one regardless. So go ahead, offer a thirsty child a cup of cold water. Yet it's starting pretty small. The point is to start, for this work it is that we have been made free. We heard this excerpt from Paul's letter to the Romans this morning from the late Reverend Dr. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase version of the Bible. It's hit and miss, more hit than miss, I think, but I stumble on that line from verse 22. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more on the way. It's his take on what a more scholarly translation says is that the fruit you have leads to sanctification and the end is eternal life. Now, I think I love God and pretty sure God loves me, but I suspect that I'm not alone in having my doubts about calling my life put together right now. But what I'm going to do is take a moment and step back. Now, as I'm prepared to celebrate my country's freedom, I know that I have some conflicted feelings. My country has failed to live up to many of its lofty ideals, to provide equal access to liberty and justice for all among them. But what I celebrate is the progress that's been made toward those ideals. That we even have worthy values to aspire to, which we have named. And that not yet does not mean not ever. I lament failure, hypocrisy, and harm caused, but commend hope, inspiration, and opportunity. My person, my community, and my nation, each and all, can be said sincerely to have a whole, healed, put-together life right now. It might be hard to believe in any given moment, but it's legitimate. But I sense greater freedom in the subsequent more and more of life on the way. We can be whole, but also expanding. Healed, but also healing. Put together, but still building. We are wonderfully free and awfully imperfect. Thanks be to God.